towards the end of your Bibles, after the book of Hebrews, James in chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1 to 13. The sin of partiality. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honourable name of by which you were called? If you really fulfil the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. And we pray the Lord to add his blessing to his word. Let us again just bow in a short word of prayer.
Of James chapter 2, as we look through the first 13 verses of that chapter together. I don't know if anyone here has seen the TV program, The Secret Millionaire. I don't know if it's still on television at the moment, but let me give you a quick idea of what was behind the program. In each episode, there would be this incredibly wealthy individual, a millionaire, I suppose, and they would go undercover, as it were. They would go to perhaps a poor area or a difficult neighborhood, pretending just to be an average Joe. And while they were there, they would get involved in the things that were going on in the community. They would be treated just as a very normal person. And they'd find out about the place, they'd find out about the people, they'd find out about all that was going on in that area. And then the conclusion of the show is always the same. They would be revealed as to who they truly were. They would come in their kind of smart clothes and wearing shiny shoes and all that kind of thing. And they would give out generous gifts to those who had been good to them, to those who they'd seen doing good stuff in the community. They'd give out money, kind of rewards, and all sorts to those who they thought really deserved it. It was not, I have to say, the best TV program in the world. I think that's probably why it's not still on anymore. But actually the whole premise of the program is right at the heart of what James deals with, what James addresses in the passage that we're looking at this evening. The whole reason that there had to be this secret millionaire, that this millionaire had to kind of go undercover, was because we treat people differently depending on their wealth. Because we treat people differently depending on their status. And so of course people would have been nice and gracious and kind to this guy. If this millionaire had gone in, flashing his cash, obviously very wealthy, well of course people would be nice to him and pay attention. But the question was, that the program was looking at, how would people respond to this person when they didn't really think he had anything to offer them? In the passage that we're looking at this evening, we see so clearly that the way the world works, where some people are valued so much higher than others, and so treated differently, The way that the world works like that has no place in the church, and it has no place in the day-to-day lives of ordinary Christians. James is writing this letter to Christians who are very sort of spread around the world. Verse 1 of chapter 1, it's addressed to those who are in the dispersion, those all over the place. Christians who are tempted to act in line with the way the world acts, rather than in line with the gospel that they claim to believe. And as James writes to them, and as we read this letter, and really in a very similar circumstance, Christians in the world who are under constant pressure to be moulded by the world, rather than being shaped by the gospel, well, James is writing to show the readers and to show us that how we deal with people is going to set us apart from the world. That God's people should be different from the world in that respect. And that we are, as we read at the very start of that chapter, verse 1, really kind of the headline of this section, we are to show no partiality. And as we look through these verses, just to give us an idea of how it all fits together, I think James gives us two reasons why this partiality is so inconsistent with holding on to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, as he continues in verse 1. Two reasons why this partiality is not an option for Christians as they deal with other people. And so we're going to look at these two reasons, and then we're going to think a bit about what partiality perhaps we might particularly be susceptible to, before finally looking at the solution that James gives in this passage, the solution to this problem of partiality, how we are to deal with other people, what sets Christians apart as they relate to others, whatever wealth or status or background these people may come from. And so let's look at these verses together. And first, these two objections to partiality that James raises. And his first argument against partiality is this, that in showing partiality, we judge in a worldly way. And showing partiality, we judge in a worldly way. And we see this in verse 1 down to verse 7. James paints a picture which is quite easy to identify with, quite easy to imagine, isn't it? And obviously, wealthy man walks in through the door. He's got a gold ring, fine clothes. We might imagine him today. He's kind of, his wallet is like bulging open. He can just about fit it in his pocket. He's got a nice phone. And he comes in through the back door. And then at the same time, someone else comes in, someone we don't recognize, but much more shabbily dressed, someone who is clearly not a person of wealth. And what is our response to that situation? Well, James is very clear in answering that question. Verse 3, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and you say, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, or you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? If we give more consideration, more care to the wealthy man, well then James says we've made distinctions, we have become judges, and judges with evil thoughts. One thing I love about this book of James is that James does not mince his words. This, he says, is an evil thing. He goes quite quickly, doesn't he, from showing this partiality, treating people slightly differently, which we might think it's not ideal, but not that big a deal. And actually James reveals to us that this is an evil thing and we have evil thoughts. And what is it that leads into that conclusion? Well, I think the answer comes, as we'll see in the next few verses, in that this judging, this partiality that we have between people is contrary. It is in fact the very opposite of how God sees people. It is directly opposed to what God has clearly said. And so it's not good, it is not like God, it is the opposite. It is evil. It is evil thoughts. Verse 5, James says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. And David introduced us to this book of James a few weeks ago. He mentioned how James, as Jesus' half-brother, it is not surprising that he uses an awful lot of the words of Jesus in this letter. And that's exactly what he's doing here in these verses. If we were to turn back to Luke chapter 6, we would see in verse 20 Jesus saying really these exact words, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And that's what the words that James is picking up here, where Jesus has made it clear that those who are poor, those who have so little here on earth, are often those with the greatest faith, and those who will inherit the kingdom of God. They are the ones who are blessed, Jesus says. That is the opposite of how the world judges that. And in fact, so much of what Jesus says in that sermon in Luke chapter 6, which that verse is from, is all about how God's priorities are upside down from what the world thinks. How looking at things from the point of view of the kingdom of God is so different from how the world judges. And yet James is saying that here in showing this partiality, well, that is judging exactly as the world judges. That is assigning value according to what the world thinks is important and not what God thinks. And the result is that those who God have chosen are dishonored. You see the contrast there in verse 5 and verse 6. James says, God has chosen those who are poor, verse 5, and verse 6, that you have dishonored the poor. When we judge against those that God is for. And not only that, but James continues to say that when judging, we also pander to the rich. James says that it's the rich who are dragging these people into court, and even more seriously, who are blaspheming the honorable name by which you are called. And that is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, which James has given in verse 1. And yet these people here are turning a blind eye to people's dealings with God. Turning a blind eye to the fact that they are insulting God. They are blaspheming his name. They are forgetting about the most important thing. And instead they are looking very much at what the world values. And so that's the first major problem with this partiality that James highlights, that at its root it is judging as the world judges, judging by externals, by wealth, by what the world looks at, rather than what God has clearly said is important. When we show partiality, we make ourselves the judge. And when we judge badly. We have evil thoughts because we judge in a worldly way. So that's the first argument against partiality. In showing partiality, we judge in a worldly way. And then James continues at verses 8 down to 11, the second argument against this partiality, the second reason he gives that showing partiality is so inconsistent with having a faith in Jesus is that it breaks the law. In showing partiality, we break God's law. And again, we see in those verses 8 down to 11, James appeals to the words of Jesus. And we spoke about this morning. When Jesus is asked what is the greatest commandment, he quotes from the book of Leviticus. He says, love the Lord your God, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor, whoever that is, whether rich or poor, whatever background they are from. We looked this morning at the parable of the Good Samaritan, one of Jesus' most famous parables, and a parable which is told in the answer, as an answer to that very question, who is my neighbor? And we saw that the big idea of that parable is to kind of explode people's thoughts of small, running with individuals and ones and twos and all, if I'm just next to this person, they're my neighbour and that's fine. It's much bigger than that. That our neighbour is everyone who that we come into contact with. It is not a small group. It's not just people like you. But it's everyone. And so James kind of follows through that logic. He says, if you show partiality to some and you discriminate against others, well then you're not loving that person. And that person is your neighbour, so you're not loving your neighbour, you are breaking the law, James says. And he continues to really show how serious it is as we break one aspect of the law, well then we break the whole law. Verses 10 and 11 he says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So there's a picture in a way that James is painting someone coming home and they're asking, you know, how did you get on today? How is your behaviour? And they say, well, you know, I murdered just the one person, but I didn't commit adultery. So, you know, overall, it's sort of 50-50. But, you know, that was a crazy way of looking at things. We would never think that. We cannot separate God's laws into individuals. You know, this one I fancy, this one not. You know, I don't keep that one, but it's fine because I do the rest. No, James is very clear that the whole Bible is very clear that if we just break one, well, we break the whole law. And so if we show partiality and fail to love our neighbour, we are, as James says, a transgressor of the law. That's how seriously James takes this partiality. And James takes it this seriously because that's how seriously God takes it. That's how seriously God takes our lifting up of some people above others. Our judging of people's worth and value by kind of worldly means and using that to decide how we treat them. Is this person worth being nice to? Is this person worth my attention? Or can I just ignore them? And God looks at that and he is disgusted by that way of treating people that he made in his own image. He's just as disgusted by that as he is when he looks on the murderer and the adulterer. It is breaking God's law. And this is incredibly serious when we break the law of God, when we set ourselves against God. We become people who deserve God's punishment. We become people who deserve to be eternally separated from him. That is the constant witness of the Bible, that those who break God's law deserve God's punishment. And when we show partiality, well, we become transgressors, breakers of the law. And yet the great challenge is, as we read this passage, is that it is something which each one of us have done, each one of us struggle not to do it on a daily basis. It's kind of, the scientific tests have been done, all sorts of research which reveals how mankind, humans have biases, we make judgments, we show partiality, we are fallen people. As a professor at Yale University in America, she did all sorts of research and found out how very normal and respectable, very moral people would actually respond differently to individuals based on their appearance, based on their race, based on their background, based on very external factors. And it was fascinating, she went on to say that she did the test herself and the results were just the same. And she said this, at its heart, the test is telling us something about ourselves that is not palatable. The fact is that we judge, we divide, we show partiality. And even those who are not from a Christian background, even those people recognize that that is not palatable. That is not the way things should be. And it's certainly naive to think that just because we're Christians, well, it's not the same for us. That's not something that we'll struggle with, that's not something that we'll do. Of course it is. I mean, that's exactly the situation that James is writing to. James is writing to these Christians spread out around the world. And yet Christians who are in danger of not living out their faith. Christians who are in danger constantly of being double-minded. Double-minded in terms of this is what we believe, this is what we say is true. And yet this is how we act. And this is how we deal with people. It was a constant danger. It was a constant danger for the readers of the letter to James. It was a constant danger for Christians today. And so I just want us to think, before we look at the close of the passage, I want us to think for a moment what this partiality might look like for us today. Try and get us as personal about this. Where are we in danger of making ourselves the judge? Where can we so easily judge by worldly standards and in doing so become lawbreakers? If we were to think of quite a specific example that ties in quite closely with what James says, this building is a building, we were saying this morning, which, you know, could do with a bit of work. It's a building where we're kind of crammed in on a Sunday morning in the main hall here, and also through the creche and the Sunday school rooms. And yet to do anything about it, whatever the solution to that may be, is something that requires a lot of money. And so it would be very tempting, actually, wouldn't it, if this person we were speaking about walked in through the back door, a wealthy person with their, you know, bulging wallet and their checkbook hanging out, to actually, we'll just be a little bit nicer to that person. We'll just give them that wee bit more attention. We'll perhaps overlook any worries we have about their attitude or even the genuineness of their faith, because they could be a useful person for this church. When we think of the realities of it, this passage becomes very challenging. When we first read it, I think if we're honest, or certainly if I'm honest, I kind of think, I'd never do that. I would never separate between the rich and the poor. And yet actually when we tie that down to a concrete example that we're aware of, we suddenly realize actually how challenging that can be. That it's not as easy to live this out when we're aware of the needs we have. How easy it is to look at other people as the solution to those needs and so treat them accordingly. And what we might perhaps think of as a slightly crass or obvious example which James gives isn't perhaps as far from the truth as we might like to think. And yeah, I think that probably this idea of wealth is just one idea where this partiality can be shown. So often we're quick to judge on other criteria, aren't we? We judge someone's potential, perhaps. And, you know, maybe that person seems very intellectual, or perhaps that person seems like a gifted leader, or perhaps that's someone who in other ways would just be really valuable to the church. And so those people are welcome, those people are given special attention. And yet it is absolutely essential that while people are given attention, that is not at the expense of others. That we don't show that partiality, we don't divide those who will be useful from those who are less use. That we don't judge by that worldly criteria. Because everyone is equally valuable, we know, to God. Everyone we know has been given gifts by God for the benefit of His church. Everyone needs that welcome and support and encouragement of the Christian family, of the congregation, to enable them to grow in those gifts, to use them for God's glory. And yet it is so tempting for us to show partiality, to decide who has the gifts and who we need to give that extra attention to. James, again, if we apply this lesson to James, it's very clear that we don't show partiality in any way. Just one final example, and I think for me this is perhaps the thinking that hits home hardest, where partiality perhaps has its roots the deepest and can be such a challenge day by day, is that simple division that we make between those who we find it easy to spend time with and those with whom it is more difficult. And we naturally gravitate, don't we, towards those who are friendly or upbeat, towards those whose personalities complement our own. And it's really important, I think, to say that it is not wrong to have strong friendships. It's impossible for us all to relate to each other in exactly the same way. There will always be closer friendships that we have with certain people. And yet still, if we apply this lesson of James, that we're called to love our neighbour, whoever that is, whether that comes easily, and whether that is a refreshing and an enjoyable experience, or whether actually that's more of a challenge, and it is something which is somewhat draining. And so it raises challenging questions for us, challenging questions for myself, like, who are the people in our church family who we spend time with? Is it always just the people which are like us and that we find it easy to be around? Or actually, do we include the whole church family in all that we do? Or at least in aspects of what we do? Who are the people that we spend time with and put in effort with at work, or when we're at school, or in our neighbourhood? Are we guilty of showing this partiality again, of judging people how the world judges them, judging and separating into the people that I would like to spend time with and welcoming them and the people that, you know, I don't really have that much to do with it, and so I can just leave them. Maybe someone else will speak to them. The truth is, as we think about these examples of partiality that can be so real to us, and the truth is, if we're honest, that just as these scientific studies know, just as the secret millionaire knew, is that if we were to consider how we deal with all the different people in all the different places that we come across, we would find this partiality raising its head again and again and again in our relationships. We'd find, I think, the truth is that Yale professor said that speaking about this passage in James, that it is telling us about something about ourselves that is not palatable. We make ourselves the judge, and we transgress the law, and in doing that we separate ourselves from God. This is a serious issue which James is speaking about. But he does not leave us without hope. Have a look down at the final two verses of this passage, and this is two verses where James gives us the solution, both the solution to the problem of our relationship with God being broken by our transgressing the law, and the solution to our relationship with other people being broken as we judge and as we show partiality so easily. Let me read those verses. James said, "So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And so what is the solution that James gives to this issue? Well, he says we are to remember that we will be judged by the law of liberty. And what is this law of liberty? What does James mean when he writes that? Well, I think he is speaking about the freedom and the rescue which Jesus has brought for those who trust in him. To be judged by the law of liberty is to recognize that actually each one of us are law breakers. And as we've seen, we just break one aspect of the law, we've broken the whole thing, and that puts us as at odds with God. And yet to recognize that we are judged by the law of liberty is to recognize we can be saved from that. Our relationship with God can be restored by putting our trust in Jesus. And that is the gospel, that is the truth, that each one of us has sinned, broken the law, deserves God's punishment, and yet we have this law of liberty that in trusting in Jesus we can be justified and made right with God. And so it's not that we're free from striving to keep the law, but rather we are free from the punishment we deserve when we fail. We are saved by Christ who kept the law for us. And so James says that showing partiality is serious, it makes us lawbreakers, but don't despair. He says you can be free, that punishment can be paid by another if you trust in Jesus. Passage closes, mercy triumphs over judgment, verse 13. And we see there the ultimate demonstration of that at the cross, where we receive mercy and not judgment. Where mercy triumphs over judgment, not because judgment is forgotten, not because judgment is swept over the carpet or ignored, but because Christ was judged in our place so that we might receive mercy. And so that is the solution to the problem of partiality, which breaks down the relationship between us and God because it makes us transgressors of the law. It's also the solution to the problem of our relationship with other people, broken by partiality as well. It's the solution that enables us to transform how we deal with other people as we battle against this worldly partiality, this temptation to judge, which is so deeply ingrained in us in so many different ways. Well, James says to remember that you are not treated by God as you deserve. God does not say, you know, I'll be good to him because he's rich, I'll be good to her because she's intelligent, I'll be good to them because they are well behaved. No, God graciously loves his people. And so we have to speak, and we have to act, and we have to deal with other people, James says, in light of that. Deal with them the same way that God has dealt with us, that we show mercy and do not judge. That we don't segment people into different groups and then treat them differently. We show no partiality. It is one of the markers which sets God's people apart from the rest of the world. And it's only possible through the gospel that we can love people for their sake, for their benefit, and not for ours. It's only possible through the gospel because that is what Jesus has done for us. And so to close, we're able to go forward in God's strength. We're able to go forward in the light of this gospel, this law of liberty. We are able to live out James' central concern in this passage. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory, and yet who dealt so kindly with the poor and the helpless. And so as a church family, as Christians at work, as Christians at school, as Christian witnesses in our neighbourhood, well, through remembering the Lord Jesus, through the help and enabling power of the Holy Spirit who connects us and unites us with Jesus, we are able to live this out. We are able not to show partiality. We can be the radically different community, the radically different people that James calls us to be, to love those around us, whoever they may be, to point them towards the grace and the mercy of our glorious Lord who loved us and showed us mercy and grace and came to rescue us despite our poor and needy and helpless state. The God who showed no partiality in pouring out his love on us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that truth that you do not deal with us as we deserve, yet you give us undeserved grace and mercy. Lord, we thank you that it is not down to our wealth or our behaviour or our intelligence that you love us and rescue us, but it is because of your nature. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to cling on to that truth. Lord, we recognize that each day we sin against you, we break that law, and not least by this sin of partiality, of lifting up other people above others, of treating people differently depending on how much we think they can serve us or how much good they can do for us. Lord, we ask that you will forgive us for our trespasses. Lord, we ask that you will help us always to remember that we are judged by the law of liberty. We are judged by what Christ has done for us. And we pray that you will help us to live that out in our relationships with other people. And that as we do that, as we are Christians, we are in the world but not of the world, Lord, that our relationships with others and our relationships with each other are so radically different that it will cause people to ask questions. Why is it that you care for and spend time with and show love to people who the world has no time for? And we'll be able to answer that we have a God and a Saviour who gave everything for us when we had nothing at all to offer him. And we thank you for that truth, and we pray that as we go out this week that you will be with us in everything that we do, and you'll help us to live out this in our day-to-day life and every situation that we find ourselves in, confident that we approach those situations with you as our guide and as our helper. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to close by singing.